All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. You'll look forward to worshiping God in spirit and in truth here this morning. I hope everybody had a good week last week, and we'll look forward to a good week this week. A little chilly outside, but the sun's shining, so it's going to be a good day. But again, it's good to see you all here this morning. Just to keep in mind all of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us this morning due to not being able to get out or health issues. Whatever it may be, let's keep all those in our prayers. Carmen's did send me and Kevin a text this morning. They were just running super late and had some cranky little ones. So they're going to stay home today. And I believe Shelby wasn't feeling well today, so the Staffords wound up staying home today with her as well. And also, I'm sure there are some others that we need to just keep in mind. We got a few traveling. Deborah and Hunter are traveling. You're pointing over here. Jeanette and Vernon traveling. They're traveling as well. So we have a few out today, but we welcome all those that are able to join us on Facebook or listening to it a little bit later on, whenever you can. So we appreciate everybody joining us at their convenience as well. But again, I'm glad everybody's here and the ones joining us live, and we'll look forward to a good day of worship here today. If you would, before we get started, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for the time to be here this morning, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, to lift our voices in song and praise to you, and to be able to study from your word. Help us to take the lessons that we learned today and help us to apply those to our lives, that we can be stronger Christians and that we can be able to go out and teach others, dear Lord. Please be with us always and help us to be mindful of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us this morning. Help those that aren't able to get out. We're thankful for the time that they can be able to set aside to be able to join us remotely in this worship or to be able to watch it later. Thank you for the avenue that we have there, dear Lord. But those that are sick, whether it be physically or spiritually, dear Lord, help them to have their strength back soon. And we look forward to seeing them again soon, dear Lord. Please be with all of our loved ones that are traveling and help them to have safe trips as they come home whenever they're headed this way, dear Lord. Again, please be with us and always help us to be bright lights and shining examples to everyone that we're around, and always help us to walk in your ways. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So, you know, one of the verses I think you hear a lot or you see referenced a lot, if you had to pick one, what do you think it is? John 3:16. You just see that a lot, don't you? And rightly so. It's a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There would be a lot to chew on in there. There's just a lot there. You could do a series of sermons definitely just on that verse. But I'm just going to pick out one little phrase from that, and that's going to be the theme of my songs today. When you think about God so loved. Now, there's a lot right there when you think about God's love for us. Now, this specifically talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he does so much for us. God loves us so much. And we have so much in our life because of the love of God. So that's what we're going to be singing about a little bit here today before Brother Bobby's lesson. Is because of God's love, we have so many blessings and so many things to be thankful for. And the first song we're going to sing this morning is number 660 in our book, I Will Sing of the Mercies. And we think about, you know, God's love and the mercy that he has shown for us. That is a great thing. And the faithfulness that he has shown for us. We know that we can count on God to be there for us. He is faithful and just to forgive when we go to him and ask for forgiveness. And again, the mercies that he shows for us are truly great. So it's such a blessing that we have. We think about this short little song, but it's packed with a lot of things that we can see how truly important God's love is for us. So we're going to sing, I Will Sing of the Mercies, to open up here this morning. Let's sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing.
I will sing.
I will sing.
I will sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. Our next song this morning is going to be the song Ancient Words. It's not in our book, but it will be up here on the screen. And we think about God's love for us. And we think about the word that we have. Just think about that. We have the word of God. God's literal words breathed out and in life here that we can read about and study. We can read about God's love that he's shown all throughout history. And we can read about all the things that we need to do to please him. And that's something that, you know, we need to be showing love back to God because God has so loved us. So we think about the song Ancient Words. We have everything that we need to be a good Christian and to grow and to be able to help others become Christians right here in God's Word. So to me, this is a powerful song that these words have stood the test of time. That we can see God's love and how we can realize that that has been shown for us. So we're going to sing the song Ancient Words.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. This world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Amen. Our song before Brother Bobby's lesson this morning will be Be Strong and Courageous. You know, when we think about God's love, the love he has shown for us, it can help us to be strong, can it not? A lot of times when we're down, for whatever reason, it might be health reasons, it might be personal reasons, spiritual reasons, whatever it is, we know that we can draw strength from God. As we think about the song, Be Strong and Courageous, God's telling us right there, you have me by your side. You have the strength that I am giving you. You can face whatever the obstacles is you're trying to face and have all the courage that you need to get through those things. So this is, to me, a powerful song. Again, we think about God so loves us that he gives us the strength and the courage that we need to battle each and every day. Not only the things of this world, but the temptations and the hurdles that Satan sets before us as well. So think about those things as we sing this song. It is a powerful song, really good song to give us strength and encouragement because of the love that God has shown for us. Let's sing, Be Strong and Courageous. Let's sing. Be strong, you host of the Lord. Rise up for the battle, anchored on your swords. The land of his promise is yours now by right. Take all he has given, go forth to the fight. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, through God you will win. Though great be the armies of error and sin, your captain will lead you to conquer the land. His arm cannot fail you, and they cannot stand. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, consider his law, regard it with reverence, perform it with awe. Be careful to follow all God has decreed, for then he will bless you and you will succeed. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and
courageous.
Amen. Turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Tim couldn't have sung a better song to go along with the lesson than the one he just got through with, because we're talking today about being strong. And this is one thing that the Lord tells us that he wants us to do, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's two or three scriptures that I want to read in beginning. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and down at the 13th verse of this 16th chapter, I want you to notice what he says. But watch, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So here God tells us that we're to be strong. Now, if it sounds like my Bible is a little different to yours, I'm reading from the ESV this morning, the English Standard Version. And so that's what we'll be reading from. Also in Ephesians, in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, I want us to notice this also. Ephesians chapter 6 and down at the 10th verse beginning, we're going to read a few verses there. This is a familiar passage to us, but let's read it because it goes along with our lesson today that we're about to study. Begin with me with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith wherewith you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance and make supplication for all saints. So this is the armor of God that we're to put on and to serve Him in the way that we should. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's one other verse I want us to notice. Down at the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." As we read these passages, we note that there are different kinds of strength that we're talking about here, and this is what we want to deal with today in our lesson. The title of the lesson is actually "When We Are Strong," but I'm going to ask the question that we're going to be studying today, what makes us strong? When we start thinking about strength, we know that it's referred to in at least two different ways. From the fleshly standpoint, man's idea of strength is somebody that goes to a fitness center and they pump iron, they lift weights, they do all this, they have the huge muscles and they're able to move different things. They may be able to bench press 400 pounds and whatever. So that's man's idea of strength. But when we think about from the spiritual standpoint, what God is talking about, often the emphasis that man places on strength is altogether different to what God places on strength. Paul said that he was strong when he was being persecuted and when there was infirmities and reproaches for the sake of Christ, that it made him strong. Now, this doesn't sound like to man strength, but to God, this is where the strength is. Now, since the being strong is viewed in different ways, then let us discuss this morning in our lesson what makes us strong. And I have about six different things that I have written down on my paper here from the Bible that God shows that makes us strong. And this is what we want to consider this morning in our lesson. First of all, we're strong when we have respect for the authority of the Bible. And we know that God has given us the Bible to where we can know where we are from, how we got here, how long we're going to be here, what happens while we're here, where we're going to go when we leave, and all this kind of thing. Without the Bible, we'd know nothing about that. So we're strong when we have respect for the authority of the Bible. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now let's go back and notice that verse for just a minute. Whatever you do, everything you do, in word, whatever we say, whatever we do, is to be done, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that means by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So here's the authority of the Bible. Jesus is the one that we are to listen to, and we're going to notice several verses now that will show that to be true. And we're to give thanks to God through Him. Back in the book of Numbers, the Israelites had left Egypt and was on their way to the land of Canaan. Now, in going to the land of Canaan, they had to go across several different properties that was possessed by other people. And many of the people were afraid because you look up and see above a million people coming walking or whatever, and you're going to think, well, they're going to tromp down everything that I've got if they don't destroy everything, and they may overcome us and take whatever they want. And so, but Moses had assured the people that this would not happen when the Israelites came by. In the book of Numbers in chapter 24, we have a man by the name of Balak who was in authority, and he saw this group of people coming, and he was afraid of what they might do and how they might destroy everything. And so he called upon Balaam, the prophet, to come and to curse these people. Well, Balaam addressed God, talked with God about it, and God said, "This is my people. You cannot curse them." And so he sent back messages to Balak that he could not come. Well, Balak sent back other people and offered him silver and gold and so forth. Now, in the 13th verse of the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers, here was the reply that he sent back. He said, "If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of God to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak." Now, that should be our ambition through life, is whatever God speaks for us to speak. We cannot go beyond to do whatever is good or bad outside of what God has said. Now, being a preacher, there have been several times when people have come to me and they say, "Now, I know this is what the Bible says, but what do you think about this?" Well, I think we ought to do what the Bible says and to leave off what it does not say. I do not have the authority to say, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I believe this is what it means, or this is what we ought to do." I don't have the right to change that. The only thing I have the right to do is to preach the word as God has said. And so I want to speak that which God has spoken and to leave off that which God has left off. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have no doubt as to who has the authority. It talks about God giving Jesus the authority. Notice now in verse 22. "And he put," talking about God, "he," God, "put all things under his," Jesus, "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So God gave Jesus the power over all the church, the authority, the things that were there. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he charged his apostles to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature and to baptize them in the name of the Father or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is the one that has authority. So we're strong then when we respect the authority of the Bible, realizing that this is the Son of God, as Tim talked about a while ago, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that Son came into the world and was willing to die on the cross for you and for me. And so he has the authority, and we are to respect that authority. And when we do, then we're strong. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, he said, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus had sent forth the apostles to teach the truth to the people and to show them what was right in the sight of God. And so he said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Well, the apostles don't live anymore, but they wrote the Bible under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And in that Bible, they bound those things that were to be bound, and they loosed those things that were to be loosed. And we're to respect that because that is the authority of Jesus Christ, and it was given the apostles the authority to do so by the sanction of Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, you remember here when Jesus went down to Cana of Galilee, his mother and his disciples, they went down to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and after a while the mother of Jesus came to him and said, "You know, they've run out of wine, they don't have any more wine." Jesus said, "What is that to me? My time has not yet come." But the mother said to the servants that were with him, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And you remember how that he told them to fill the water pots with water, and then he changed the water to wine and so forth. But the point that I wanted to make was the mother said, "Whatever he says, that's what you're to do." And that was not just for the servants then, but that's for us today, that whatever Jesus says, that's what we're to do. And we have other things that show that as well. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus went up into the mountain, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. Well, while he was in the mountain, he was transfigured before them. And being transfigured, it says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothing was as white as the light. And there appeared Moses and Elijah there in the mountain talking with him. And Peter said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And while he was yet speaking, it says, let me read this in the fifth verse. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so they fell to the ground whenever this bright cloud overshadowed them. And you can imagine the excitement that was there, the fear that was there. So they fell on their faces to the ground. And Jesus came by and touched them and told them to rise up. And when they rose up, they saw no one except Jesus. Moses and Elijah was no longer there. There was no doubt in their mind that God was saying, "This is my Son. He's the one that you're to listen to." So he has the authority. Whenever we listen to him, whenever we go by the authority that God has and respect that authority, then we're strong. Second John, having only one chapter, the ninth verse of Second John. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Now let's look at that for just a minute. Everyone who goes on, we go beyond what God has said. We take authority where God did not give us authority. When we go beyond and do not abide there, then we do not have God. And if we do not have God, we are not strong. We are weak. If we don't have God, we don't have the Son. And if we don't have the Father and the Son, then we're of all men most miserable. But when we abide in the teaching of God, or in the teaching of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. And that's when we're strong, when we have the Father and the Son. Who can be against us if they're for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another." So Paul is saying we're not to think of men more highly than we ought to think. Now, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, it says that if we teach for doctrine the commandments of men, that we worship him in vain. So our worship is vain when we go beyond and we take the idea of men or the doctrine of men over the authority of Jesus Christ. So we're strong then whenever we respect the authority of the Bible. Number two, we're strong when we're not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is simple. Jesus taught things that were simple. If you go back and notice the teaching that he did, matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons that was ever taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you go back and read that, there's nothing any more simple than what Jesus taught there. The parables that he taught, just like a sower going forth to sow, or a man casting a net into the sea and bringing all kind of fish out. All these things were simple. The gospel is a simple gospel. Now, I admit there's some things in there, just like Paul said, there's some things that's hard to be understood. And so we go back to the book of Revelation that's written in apocalyptic literature. We may not understand all the signs and symbols that are there. And so it makes it difficult for us to understand and to be able to put a finger on everything and say, this is what this means. And maybe God did not intend for us to do that. You know, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children always. Kevin and I were talking about a passage this last week, and he said, you know, I don't know whether we understand that or not. I said, I don't either, and I believe if God had intended for us to, he'd have told us what it was. And he did not explain to us what it was. And so maybe he did not intend for us to know. Maybe we were not ready. You know, Jesus told his disciples he had much to say unto them, but they were not ready for it at that time. Maybe we're not ready for that. And so there are some things maybe that we do not fully understand because of symbols and signs and things like this. But Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now there's two things here in this passage that I want us to notice in particular, two reasons why that we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. First of all, it's God's power to save. The gospel is what God uses to save man. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says that without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it tells us that that faith comes by hearing God's word. And so here we go back then to where the gospel is the power of God. If we don't hear the word of God, then we cannot have faith. And if we don't have faith, then we can't please God. And so here's the power of God. So this is one reason why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And then the other thing is, it says the righteousness of God is revealed by this gospel. From faith to faith, it says this righteousness is revealed in the gospel, or by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is two reasons then why. There may be other reasons that are given, but there's two reasons that this is true. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and I want to notice about three or four verses here in Romans chapter 10. Paul said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved." Now, the King James Version would say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to the righteousness, to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so he says then that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so then, here in this passage, if we are ashamed of the gospel, then we're not strong, we're weak. But to be strong, we must respect the gospel of Christ and realize how important it is and how powerful it is and how much we need to use it and how much we need to study it day by day. And we'll notice more about that in our next point. Number three, we're strong when we're filled with zeal and knowledge. We need to be zealous for the word of God. We need to be anxious to study his word. We need to be anxious to teach his gospel to other people. We need to be anxious to try to be the example that we ought to be to lead others unto him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, let's talk about this for a minute. How do we receive the knowledge of God's word? Well, the apostles were given to them by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. But it's not given to us like that. We must study God's word. We must read and study. We must listen to someone else as they teach the word. And this is the way we receive that knowledge of God's word. Now, once we receive that knowledge, then we need to pray to God for wisdom and understanding, that we know how to apply that to our own lives and to use it in our own lives, to live by it ourselves, and to know how to teach others to live by this gospel. It's important that we have the knowledge of God's word and that we have the wisdom and understanding to know how to use that word once we have it. Now back to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3 that we noted just a moment ago. Let's notice that again. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they, having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to the righteousness of God." Now, this caused them, a lack of knowledge caused them to keep from submitting to the righteousness of God. And if we do not submit to the righteousness of God, then we must be submitting to the righteousness of others. And just like we said from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5, that we follow man by teaching his commandments or his doctrine. Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And he said, "Because you have rejected knowledge, then you shall be no priest to me." And so here's the knowledge that will cause us to reject God, reject his righteousness, And so a lack of knowledge then kept these from submitting to God's righteousness. And what we don't know will hurt us. You know, sometimes we'd say, well, what I don't know don't hurt me. But it does. Here we note that it does, because it'll keep us from submitting to the righteousness of God. And it does hurt us, because we cannot be saved if we're not righteous in the sight of God. Number four, we're strong when we have burdens to bear. Now, that sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? But the Bible shows that we're stronger when we have the burdens to bear. Romans 15 and verse 1. We who are strong have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not only do we have burdens to bear, but our brothers and sisters have burdens to bear as well. And sometimes we can help them bear their burdens, and sometimes they help us to bear our burdens. But one thing about it, when we have burdens to bear, it makes us realize how much we need the Lord and how much we depend upon Him, how weak we are without Him. And it draws us closer to Him. It makes us stronger when we have burdens to bear. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so when we do this, we fulfill that law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 beginning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the second verse says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, whenever I quote these passages like this, you'll notice from the King James, because all of my memory work from all through the years has been done in the King James Version. And so I don't quote scriptures from the ESV, because I'll misquote it if I do. So I go back to the King James, where I did all my memory work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul says, when these things happen to me, it makes me stronger. I know how much I need God. I know that He's there with me. I know He's bearing these things for me. The things that I can't do, He's there. He's carrying me when I can't go myself. In Psalms 119 and verse 71, the psalmist said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so sometime when we're afflicted, we take the time to study and we learn what God wants us to know, and we become stronger in Him and in His Word. Who had more afflictions than Job? In Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, we're going to notice those verses in just a moment. You remember how that Job lost everything that he had, all of his riches that he had, even his family, his children. They died because a house fell on them from a storm. His wife came and said, why don't you curse God and die? But through all of this, Job did not lose his faith in God. It is true that he said some things that he was ashamed of later on. He didn't understand why he was suffering, and sometimes he kind of wished he had never been born and things of that nature. And so in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 42, I think we can see the result of that. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So through all of the afflictions that Job had, he learned to be stronger in God. He was strong to start with. God said there was none like him. He feared God. He kept his commandments. He eschewed evil and all that kind of thing. But here he was stronger as a result of all the afflictions that came upon him. Number five, we're strong when we practice what we preach. You agree with that? I do too. Some people don't. Some people think that they stand and preach one thing and they do another. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Now, let me tell you something. When I stand in this pulpit and preach, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. And everything that I preach to you applies to me. If I tell you that you're not to steal, I'm not to steal either. If I tell you that you're not to drink, then I'm not to drink either. If I tell you that you're not to curse, then I'm not to curse either. If I tell you you're not to commit adultery, I'm not to commit adultery either. So whatever I teach you applies to me. And and you always realize that I'm doing my best to try to practice what I preach. It's not a one-sided thing, and I tell you to do one thing and me do something else. But I feel like if I tell you to do it, if it's right for you to do, it's right for me to do. And that's what I try to do. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. What did Paul say? Christ lives in us. We're to do what God would have us to do. We're to respect that authority, as we talked about a while ago, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if we do what he said, if we're obedient to the gospel of Christ, then Christ lives in us, and we live in him. In Colossians chapter, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 3 and verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Now, that's the way we are. Wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we can rest assured that there's somebody that's watching us. And we're making an impression upon them, either for good or for bad. And they read that within our lives. If I claim to be a Christian and people know that I claim to be a Christian, then they're going to be watching me wherever I am to see if I act like a Christian, if I talk like a Christian. To many people, we're the only Bible that they read. They read us as the Bible, and sometimes that's all they read. And what are they reading when they read us? When they see me, what are they seeing? Do they see Jesus Christ, or do they see Satan? Do they see somebody that's interested in the Word of God, or somebody that's not? Somebody that's a hypocrite, or somebody that's a true Christian? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Peter said, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the wearing of clothes that you wear. But this adorning must come from inside. It's from the heart. And when it comes from the heart, then we'll be the kind of person that we ought to be. And then number 6, we're strong when we're united. United we stand, divided we fall. And so if we're united, then we're strong. Listen what the psalmist said in Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Amen. That when we dwell in unity, we're strong. When we stand by ourselves, we're not very strong. But when we stand in unity, if all of us stand for the same thing, then you can see the strength that is there. James chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And I say amen again to that. And this is not what God wants. God does not want us divided. He doesn't want us a fighting and all that kind of thing. He wants us to love one another, to be like him, and to serve him in every way that we can. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we're to be one in Christ Jesus. And when we are, when we're united, then we can stand strong and stand together for the cause of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, down at the 10th verse of this chapter, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when we do that, then we're strong. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The strength that God shows may be different to what the strength is that man shows, but the strength that God is talking about is what makes us right in His sight. So let us strengthen ourselves by doing God's will and by studying God's will. Obey His calling. And today, if you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel of Christ, because you have today. God has given you today. Tomorrow may never come. And that sounds kind of bad, but that is true. We do not have a guarantee that we'll see the light of day tomorrow. And so God has given us today, and today is the day of salvation. And if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, then let me urge you to do that today, so you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that when Jesus Christ comes again, that you can welcome His coming, because you'll know that He'll be saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of the Lord." May God help us to be strong, strong in His sight. If you need to obey, come while we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Turn you away. Arise and obey.
Next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to do one of Tim's favorite, I suppose. I'm going to talk about racing. Our life is going to be compared to a race next week, the Lord willing. So let's all be here for that.
Sweet. All right, now we're looking forward to that. So everybody, hey, it's supposed to be warmer this week, I think, later on. So get out and get your racing shoes on, if you know what those are. I know John does. He's going to get out to do some running. But... all right. See, I like that. Now I've got a whole week to think about songs to go with that. I have to admit, so usually Bobby's really good about laying out his lesson up here, so I take a sneak peek. So whenever I do sing songs that go right with the sermon, yeah, it's not an accident. I cheat a little bit and look at that. So, but thank you for an excellent lesson today. We'll look forward to the lesson next week. And we're going to take this time here in our worship service this morning to help prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're thinking about going back to my verse about God so loving us. Back to that specific verse. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son so that we can have that hope of eternal life. So we think about that and set our minds on partaking of the Lord's Supper, the body that hung upon the cross and the blood that was shed. We can really realize the depth of that love that God showed for us. So the song we're going to sing to help prepare our minds is the song, "The Depth of God's Love." We're going to be singing the first and third verse before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's sing.
Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free, and the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the death for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As we prepare to gather around the table this morning, I encourage you, take out your Bibles and open to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I'm going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 3. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John chapter 17 is a unique paragraph or a unique chapter for us to read, because this is one of the few times we actually get to read where Jesus is praying to the Father. It's not a record of Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray, but rather this is the Son speaking to the Father. It's moments before he's going to be betrayed. It's moments before he's going to be arrested, to be handed over to his death. Jesus speaking to the Father. He begins by saying that the hour has come, and John has been leading up to this moment. You heard Bobby mention earlier John chapter 2 and verse 4, when Jesus' earthly mother came to him about the lack of wine at a wedding. But if you read in verse 4, it says that his time had not yet come. Later in John chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus did not go to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles when everyone else was going, because it was not yet his time. And in Jesus 7 and 30 and 8 and 20, Jesus could not be arrested when he was in Jerusalem, even though the leaders were trying to arrest him, because it was not his hour yet. But here we see that his hour had come. The hour of his suffering was at hand. And yet, while his hour had now come, and the time of his suffering that leads to his death is about to begin, Jesus' concern is that the Father be glorified. Jesus asked that he will be glorified in this hour, so that the Father will be glorified. The events are about to happen are to be for the Father's glory. The cross is going to be the glorification of the Son. His lifting up is going to be his body being lifted up on the cross, so that glory can go to the Father. Part of the way the Father was to be glorified through the Son was that the Son had authority over all flesh, and to give eternal life to all who have been given to him. Jesus has the authority from the Father to give eternal life. Jesus seeking glory of the Father resulted in our salvation from sins and our ability to be given eternal life. In these verses, Jesus wants us to see that the benefit that we gain is that we can have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and Jesus the Christ. This is real life. This is true life. Knowing God is life. Knowing God is the cause of eternal life. He is life. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." This is life. That we understand and know the Lord. We are made to know God. We are made to glory in the knowledge of the Lord. Eternal life is about knowing God. Because knowing God is life. And that's why we've done the things that we've done here this morning. Because we want to know God. That's why we sing songs, because we want to know God. That's why we listen to lessons from God's Word, because we want to know God. That's why we study our Bible on our own, because we want to know God. That's why we encourage each other, because we want to know God. And that's why we gather around the table this morning and share in this communion, because we want to know God. We were made to know God because knowing God is life. Joe? Our holy and righteous Father, what a great day you've given us to come together this morning, to gather around the table, to partake of these emblems, to remember the love that you had, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to remember that the cross was to glorify you, Father. And we hope that as we've gone through our worship this morning, that we've done exactly that, that we too have brought glory to your name. Father, as we partake of this bread, we ask you to bless it, knowing that it represents the body that was hung on that cross. Father, help us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, the love that he had, and the power that you have in taking him to the cross and allowing him to overcome death. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear God, as we come together to partake of the cup, please help us to keep in mind the great sacrifice that was given and the blood that was shed, so that we would be saved and meet you one day in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Such a pleasure to see everyone today. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for those that are joining us by the way of Facebook Live. Look forward to getting together again next week. And I've been fortunate. I've heard a lot of lessons that Bobby has preached over the years, but I don't know that there's one that's probably any more appropriate to these crazy times that we're going through right now than the one that we heard today. So thank you for that. And I always love how when he gets moving, and you can see it in his eyes, when he gets moving and he starts quoting from the King James Version, you know and you can tell all the years and all the hours that he's put into studying. And he does that for our benefit. He does that so that we can better know what God would have us to do. So thank you for that. Don't forget on your way out, if you've got a contribution that you want to make, you can do that in the box out to your right. And we look forward to seeing everybody again next week.
It is good to see everybody here this morning. Hope everybody has a good, safe day today and a good week. Before we close this morning, we're going to sing the first verse of the song, There Is a Habitation. All the songs that we have sung today talking about how God has so loved us. He has loved us and prepared a place for us. There's going to be a heavenly home for us. We abide by His Word, and that's something to never forget. And we think about that. As beautiful as today may be, there is a place of more beauty and definitely a place of rest waiting for us. So we look forward to that. But again, it's good to see you all here this morning. Thank you for being here. And we're going to sing the first verse of this song, then we'll have our closing prayer. Let's sing.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Hosanna, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Hosanna, Zion, when shall I dwell?
Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the time that we have been able to be here today, to be able to gather here today, to be able to join with others as they were able to join us in other ways that we could come to you and worship you in spirit and in truth, dear Lord. We're thankful for all the love that you have shown for us, continue to show for us, and we know that you will continue to show for us. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for the strength that you give us. We are weak, dear Lord, but the strength that you give us can help us to conquer the obstacles that we have in our life, both physical and spiritual. We're thankful for all that you have blessed us with. We're thankful for the means that we have that we can be able to give back to you as we have been prospered. And we're thankful for all that we have because of you and because of your love for us. Again, we're mindful of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us because of sickness and illness. Please be with them and give them strength, and we look forward to hopefully being able to see them again real soon. We see the evidence of answered prayers, dear Lord, with us here today. Loved ones that have been sick and have been healed, loved ones that have been away from us because of different circumstances, they are here today, dear Lord, and we are so thankful for that. We're thankful for the answered prayers, dear Lord. Always help us to be mindful of all of those that need our strength, need your strength, and always help them to look to you for that strength as well, dear Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.